This morning's reading comes from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Good morning. Wonderful to see you today. For those who don't know me, my name's Paul Tanner. I'm the pastor here at Fairfield Church. And it's my great joy this morning to be able to present to you the first of our new Advent series. As Nikki has shared with us this morning, wait for the arrival of Christmas. Advent means arrival. If you Google it, if you look it up on a dictionary website, as I did, it says Advent means arrival. So we can talk about the arrival of many things. And at this time of year, we tend to think about, whether you're Christian or not, in this part of the world, the arrival of Christmas, the Christmas holidays. So I'm going to start by asking you a few questions, and you can raise your hand just to give me an indication of yes or no to these different questions. If you're on YouTube at home, please also raise your hands. No one else will see you, but you know, you can participate in that way anyway. A bit of exercise is always good on a Sunday morning. So, who has done some Christmas shopping yet? I want to see some hands in the air. Okay, Christmas shopping. Maybe online, may not involve going into a shop. I've done a bit of Christmas shopping, yeah. Okay, who has written a Christmas card yet? Okay, a few people. I haven't, so I'm very disorganized, but I'm impressed. Maybe it's Christmas texts, or I don't know, nowadays. Who's put up some Christmas decorations or a tree? Wonderful. I know Rosemary Olcock has and Chris Pearson. They were out setting up and decorating the wonderful tree you probably saw coming into the church this morning. Who's put on some Christmas music? And I don't mean you just happened to be walking around and it was in a shop you're in. Who's intentionally put on some Christmas music to listen to? Oh, quite a few hands. Good, good. Okay, and the final one, who has sat down and watched a Christmas movie yet? This is my favourite Christmas movie, The Muppets Christmas Carol. We've got a few hands. Yes, we watched The Grinch last night, which was very exciting. And I'm really looking forward to watching The Muppets Christmas Carol because I don't think my children enjoy it as much as I do. But I'm trying to make it a Christmas tradition in our household. These are all signs, things that we associate with the coming of Christmas. Signal the arrival, the advent of Christmas. But of course, as Christians, we know this isn't the really important thing we're waiting for. To arrive. More important than the advent, the arrival of family for Christmas lunch, or the advent or arrival of a parcel like Nikki was waiting for this morning, Christmas presents, is the advent, the arrival of a baby. Jesus, Son of God. Now, I'm sure we all know the story of that arrival very well. Every time we come to this point in the year, we tend to go through the stories of the Advent account, the nativity story, the arrival of Jesus, that we probably think we know it really, really well. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1 and 2 give us a nativity account which we're probably very familiar with. So that when you see an image like this that you might see on a Christmas card, straight away, all those things, the star, the shepherds, the animals, the stable, Mary, Joseph, Babel, baby, wise men, they all spring into our mind. But let me ask you a question. What's wrong with this picture? Christine? There's a bull in it, maybe, yeah, we don't know if there was a bull. It's not necessarily specifically mentioned in the Bible. Maybe in some of our carols, we talk about cattle and things. Yeah, this is a bit of a romanticized, sanitized image. We've made our nativity story something quite fluffy in popular society, in our artistic representations, in our nativities that we make our children quite often partake in schools and in different places. Much of what we read in Scripture, we interpret without realizing it through our familiarity with images like this. What do we think the arrival of Jesus was really like? Let's remind ourselves. Let's try and strip away some of these romantic images that we have of the Nativity as we think back to our familiar accounts in Matthew and Luke. Mary, she was a pregnant young lady, unmarried. In her culture, in society at that time, that would have been very much frowned upon. She would have probably been spurned by her family, stigmatized by family and friends. And then think about Joseph. He's engaged to be married. Nothing unusual there. But the lady, Mary, he's engaged to be married to, is pregnant. And not by him. Wow. What's he going to do in that situation? And now they get married and they have to go off to a far-off land. And Mary is heavily pregnant. Bear in mind, this is in the days before public transport. This is in the days before 999 and an ambulance on call and a mobile network to get in contact with them. This is no easy journey they have to make. And when they arrive, they find nowhere to settle for the night. So this baby of Mary is born amongst animals, in borrowed rooms, laid in an animal food trough. This isn't really the perfect birthing plan, is it? And then this baby who is born, this long-awaited Messiah, King of the Jews, who isn't really recognized by anybody at that time as being this Messiah who the nation has been waiting for. He is born into a hostile and dangerous context. From the get-go, King Herod is out to kill him. And throughout his life, which begins there, he is going to have people against him. He's going to have opposition. To the point where his family, they need to flee as refugees to Egypt, an alien foreign land to them. In the wake of their escape, infant boys are being killed by Herod's soldiers in the place from which they fled. I would argue that it's a long way from this romantic image that we see on the screen. That's not really what the human story that we read about in our nativity accounts is like. But I'm going to say that actually, even stripping away that romantic image, we are missing out on a lot of what is really going on in our Advent accounts. So that is why this week and over the next 3 weeks, we are going to be looking at what I've called alternative Advent accounts. That's not to say that they give us a completely different story, but they are going to give us a different perspective on a story which we think we already know and are probably overly familiar with certain aspects, to try and give us a freshness and a deeper understanding of what it actually meant for Jesus to arrive. Next week, we're going to be hearing about Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Jesus, about his advent, before he was born. The week after, we're going to be hearing about the Apostle Paul's perspective, and he gives us kind of God's eye view on the events. And then the week after that, we're going to be delving into the Gospel of John, the very beginning, where we get a very unusual take, a different perspective again on the advent of Jesus to what we read in the other Gospels. And today, we're going to start by looking at Revelation. So I'm going to pull back the curtains here, because that's exactly what Revelation tries to do for us. Revelation is a book we often avoid studying and digging into because it's full of fantastical images that are really hard to understand. The Greek word for the title Revelation means apocalypse, which means unveiling, means revelation of things known by God. So when we look into the book of Revelation, what we're actually seeing is kind of the curtains being pulled away. We've talked about the human story that happens on the front of the stage, but Revelation gives us a sight behind the curtains. And in Revelation 12, which Rosemary kindly read for us this morning, in verses 1 to 17, we have a part of that unveiling that relates specifically to our nativity account, the arrival of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and it was written as a response to a vision that God gave him, these fantastical visions and images. And God told him, I want you to write this down, and I want you to send it out to churches, churches in Asia Minor. And these churches were going through a lot of struggle. There were intense persecution coming around the church at that time. And so I believe one of the reasons that God asked John to send this message out to the church was to let them know that the struggle they are facing has a spiritual reality behind it. And he shows them through Revelation the beginning of the fall and the coming of sin, all the way through the advent of Jesus to the second advent, which Nikki pointed us towards this morning, that he's going to come again. And how throughout that, God is always at work, God is always in control, the enemy will be defeated, and there is hope and help for all of us in this battle. The Apostle Paul says to us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul here is asserting that what we might see as worldly problems, our issue is with that person, or this thing that's happening in the world or in society, he says there is a spiritual reality and a spiritual struggle behind it, and an enemy. And that is where the real battle is. Our passage today that we're going to look at shows us the spiritual reality behind the human story of the arrival of Christ. So let's start digging into this passage. And the first thing I would say is, when you look at Revelation, don't assume everything you read is literal. If it talks about a dragon, it's not necessarily talking about what we imagine when we think about a dragon. One of the wonderful things about Revelation is it talks about the spirit realm, which is beyond our human minds to really comprehend and understand. And God knows that. So he gives us these images, which we can sort of comprehend, which give us insight into the truths that he's trying to convey. So let's not take things literally. But that gives us a bit of a mystery when we come across some fantastical images. And we need to try and decode what God is saying. What does he want us to take from this? So we're going to start in our account from Revelation by asking, who is the woman? Revelation 12, 1-2. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So who is this woman? Well, we're talking about Advent, so straight away our minds might jump to Mary. She was a woman. She gave birth. But actually, a lot of theologians who are studying this book, they would say, actually, it's not Mary, because the 12 stars on the crown on her head, that actually talks about the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, God's chosen people that we read about in the Old Testament. This is God's way of saying that the arrival of this special baby is a story bigger than the human story of just Mary. This isn't about one lady giving birth to a child. This is about a promise God made to his special chosen people way back in the Old Testament, way back to Abraham. Revelations 22:18. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, and Abraham is considered the father of the nation of Israel, all nations on earth will be blessed. So who is the woman? The woman represents God's people. Represents God's people at the time. And I'm going to suggest also God's people today, you and I. But from God's people, a savior is going to be born that's going to bless all nations. This is a reminder that the Messiah's arrival wasn't a last-minute plan by God. Things aren't working out. What can I do now? Okay, we'll send my son Jesus, pragmatically. No, this was long prophesied, 1,000-plus years before. God knew that Jesus was going to come. So hopefully we've worked out who the woman is. But let's not lose sight of the fact that sometimes in Revelations we can have double prophecies or even triple prophecies. Mary is from the line of David. She is from Israel. She is an offspring of Abraham. And so it is not a strange idea to see her also as this woman. Who is our baby then? I think we probably all know the answer. It's that Sunday school answer, isn't it? If you weren't really listening to the teacher and they ask you a question, you just go, Jesus? And there's a good chance you gave the right answer. Who is our baby? Jesus. Revelation 12, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now here, John is quoting Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. This is a psalm of King David. King David is held up as almost a prophetic version of coming Christ, a model of a greater king to come. And it says, this male child will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. A scepter is a sign of kingship, of rulership. And the fact that it's iron means it's one that's not going to break easily. This is pointing towards Jesus. Again, God's salvation plan, the advent of Jesus, was not a pragmatic response by God to fix the issue of evil and sin. It was long planned by him. So we see the woman as God's people, perhaps Mary, giving birth to a Savior, Jesus. Who is the dragon? We need to complete our list of backstage actors here. Who is the dragon? Revelation 12, 3 to 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. We skip forward here into verse 4. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. So who does your mind leap to when we think of that? Who was waiting to destroy Jesus when he was born? Herod would be perhaps our first thought here. Clearly, our dragon, not a literal dragon, is somebody who's angry, somebody fearsome. That's what I imagine when I think of a dragon. It's trying to convey what this being is like. And clearly, it's out to destroy the Messiah the moment it's born. So we might assume it's Herod. We read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, that when the wise men come to Herod and say, "Oh, we've seen a star in the sky and it says that there's a new king of the Jews born," we read that Herod was disturbed. It unsettled him. And so he tasked the wise men to go off, find this baby and come back and tell him, you know, so I can worship him also. Contemporary historian Josephus, Greek historian, who did a couple of tomes on the life of Herod, he gives a bit more detail about this guy. This is a guy who was so threatened that his throne might be taken away from him that he had 3 of his own sons killed on suspicion of treason. This is a guy who put to death his favorite wife. That's how you treat your favorite wife. I wouldn't like to be one of his least favorite wives. He had one of his mothers-in-law killed as well. So protective of his throne was he. So when he hears about this new king, and then the wise men don't come back to him to tell him, because an angel said, actually, don't go back to Herod, go back a different way. Don't tell him. We're not surprised by Herod's response. To say he was furious and angry is an understatement. Matthew 2:16, when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, that's the wise men, he was furious. And he gave orders. And this is just in a verse here, and sometimes we gloss over it and don't really think about it. Let's think about what we're saying here. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So angry and threatened was he that he just issued a kill order on all the boys in an area which he thought would, this will get the Messiah, this will kill this king of the Jews. It's no wonder we might assume the dragon is Herod. Sounds like the sort of thing a dragon who's waiting to devour a baby the moment he is born would do. But Revelation 12, 9 gives us a different identity for the dragon. The great dragon was held down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Revelation is clear. The serpent is the devil. The dragon is the devil, the enemy of God. Now, the Greek word, which we have translated as dragon, actually would have been more associated with serpent. That's why they use the word serpent here. Where else in Scripture do we read about a serpent? In the beginning. We're getting an insight into the fall here. The serpent, the enemy. And indeed, when the serpent is punished in the Garden of Eden, God says there will be enmity. That means a stressful, difficult relationship between the enemy and humanity and Jesus. talks about it there. It's all there. And this is a kind of joining up. We're seeing more of this spiritual background that is happening here. This serpent, the devil, is waiting for Jesus to be born. This is the context Jesus is born into. And it's more than being in a borrowed stable and being born to a poor family and having human opposition in his life. The enemy from the beginning is out to get him. Is the dragon Herod? Yes. Is the dragon Satan? Yes. Because Satan works through people to achieve his purposes. He tempts them. He manipulates them. And he does so throughout human history. That's why here we have this image of a dragon with many heads. Why? Head represents power, authority. And it's alluding to the fact that there will be many people, seven key people, we don't know who those are, through history that the enemy will specifically be working through to great impact, to stand against God. The horns on the head, again, represent power. The crowns represent kingship. And as we'll come to in a minute, Satan is given some kingship and dominion in this world. So we know who our backstage actors are. God's people, Jesus, God's son, and Satan, and the people that he works through to achieve his purposes. The backstage is set for the spiritual battle. Revelation 12, verse 7 now. One thing that can be said about Revelation is it doesn't follow a time pattern that we're used to. It doesn't necessarily run in order. And here we jump back to the beginning, the fall, before the fall, the first fall of Satan and his angels who rebelled against God from heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael, this is the head of God's army, and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Then we skip forward to verse 9. Satan was hurled to earth and his angels with him. This is important backstory when we think about the coming of Jesus. This is a defeated, angry, given authority on earth, enemy. He wants to get even with God. And then God's son arrives. Behind the human story, which we tend to focus on, of Jesus' arrival, is a spiritual one. Jesus came to achieve a spiritual victory. He came to get stuck into a spiritual fight. And we know that he was successful in doing that because we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that he went to the cross. And what really interests me about the cross is Satan was trying to kill him on day one, the moment he was born. And he tried at various points through his life. And he wasn't successful in killing him until he manipulated the likes of Judas and the religious leaders to nail him to a cross 33 years later. And in that moment, he must have thought, yes, I've done it. Little realizing that God had allowed it to happen and he'd achieved victory over Satan through it. And so we read in Revelation 12:5, the woman's child, Jesus, the Messiah, was snatched up to God and is thrown in heaven. He's gone back up to heaven. Does that mean the battle's over? No. Sadly, it doesn't. Satan was defeated. The power of sin was broken, but he's not yet destroyed. Revelation 12, 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman, that's God's people, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Revelation 12, 12. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. If you are a Christian today, I'm sorry to say, you are on the enemy's hit list. All that vitreous poison, anger and fury that was pointed at Christ when he came into the world is now pointed at you and I. It is pointed at Fairfield. He knows his time is short. Why? Because there's going to be a second advent. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to deal with Satan once and for all. But in the meantime, in the age we live, we have a furious, ferocious dragon. This is the reality. This was what was happening backstage behind the Advent account, and is happening backstage today. We may feel we have problems in this world, human problems, but I tell you, behind the scenes, we have bigger spiritual problems. And that's not to belittle what is happening in this world today, but they all have a spiritual root and an enemy who is trying to achieve his purposes through them. But I don't want to end on this note, because surely Christmas is about celebration. The arrival of Christ is about celebration and joy. And we can celebrate the arrival of this baby because God achieved his purposes through them, and that we have victory. Spiritual victory. Revelation 12:6. We are in a struggle. We are in a conflict. But just as God provided his help to Mary and Joseph through the angels that he provided, he's there with us today. Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman, that is Israel, that is God's people represented here, fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of. We are not alone in this struggle. God is there to take care of and help us. But the reality is, he doesn't protect us from all troubles. As we touched on a few weeks ago when we were looking at the persecuted church, people even die for their faith. Certainly they did in the early church. Revelation 12:11. They, that is God's people, triumphed over the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Because of what Christ has done, his blood shed for us, our sins dealt with, we can have a relationship with God. Because of our word of testimony, in other words, the things that God has done in our lives, we know we don't need to fear because he's faithful. We don't even need to fear death. Why? Because death, where is your sting? What Christ achieved for us through his coming and his death, and when he comes again, means that death is just a transition. It's a new phase for us if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be in heaven with him forever. And not only that, take comfort. In Revelations, in this passage and in other parts, we are reminded that Satan has a history of losing to God. He was kicked out of heaven. Revelation 12, verse 8. Why? Because he wasn't strong enough. He failed to kill Christ through Herod. And when he did succeed at the cross, what happened? He engineered his own defeat. So that, as we read in Revelation 12:10, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. God's kingdom is here because Christ came. It's here in part. With the second advent, the second coming of Christ, it will be here in fullness. So what can we learn from our alternative Advent account? This perspective on the spiritual reality. Firstly, I would say there is more to the Christmas story than the human story of Mary, Joseph, a baby born, stars, shepherds, kings. Jesus arrived to deal with a real spiritual enemy, Satan. Jesus defeated Satan with his first advent, but Satan is not yet destroyed. Satan is angry and warring against the church, you and I. But God helps us in that daily battle. And at the second advent of Jesus, Satan will be destroyed and God's kingdom will arrive in full. Amen.